Now we're going to read from the Word of God. In the morning, we are in the book of Mark, and this morning we turn to chapter 10. I'm going to read just a little bit from Mark 9 because it directly relates to our passage. So I'm going to read Mark 9, verses 33 through 37, and then we'll jump to our passage for this morning, Mark 10, 1 through 12. So Mark 9, 33 through 37, and then Mark 10, 1 through 12. Or I'm sorry, Mark 10, 13 through 16. Okay, so Mark 9, 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now Mark 10, 13 through 16. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The reading of God's Word. Well, over the past year, we've considered the challenges of living in a broken and a fallen society. And our situation, though many aspects of it today may seem to be novel and the first time you've ever experienced it, overall our situation isn't new. Looking back, we saw last year in the book of Jonah, we saw Nineveh, a powerful place, but it was also a warped city, a warped society. In our evening series, going through both Lamentations and Nehemiah, we've seen corruption, disrepair in a city, a society suffering from its own sins and from the sins of the past. And so, for us today, entering 2022, living in America, living in Norfolk, the great needs and challenges before us are not unusual. The challenges are significant, but they're not historically unusual. And when we get even a glimpse of the depth and the breadth of some of these areas, whether we're talking about poverty or sexual addictions or broken families or injustice or other many significant things, we start seeing the scope of it and we want to turn away from it. We want to retreat into our isolating comforts of screens and shopping and sports. Or if we don't retreat from it, we're overwhelmed by it. And the temptation is to become hopeless or even to become bitter. Some people look at the sweep of the great mess and the great sadness and want to give up on the current generation, want to give up on the adults of the day. The sickness seems to be too far gone. The rot seems to be too far advanced. And so instead, they turn to the rising generation, the children of today, the children who perhaps bear the least responsibility for the current mess, and yet they suffer the most for it, the worst of it. Maybe it is or isn't too late for the adults of this generation, but it certainly isn't too late to reach the children of today. And so you see historic efforts like the original Sunday school movement, which reached into the desperate sections of town to bring help and to bring good news to the children. You see, mentoring efforts, even today, where a caring adult builds a relationship with at-risk youth. You see, groups like Child Evangelism Fellowship, which have access to the public schools and to the backyards of their neighborhoods, and they bring God's good news to children today. There's something in all of that that aligns with Jesus and with his kingdom. As we look at our text this morning, I want to look at two things in our text. First of all, the kingdom of God must receive children. The kingdom of God must receive children. And then secondly, the kingdom of God must be received as a child. The kingdom of God must be received as a child. So let's look at these two things. We'll start first of all by looking at how the kingdom of God must receive children. I want to talk about what this means, and then I'm going to talk about why we don't do it. What does it mean, first of all, that the kingdom of God must receive children? Well, if you're here and you're new to Christianity, the kingdom of God is shorthand. It's shorthand for the community of God that he is creating in this world. The kingdom of God is a community that God is creating in this world. The citizens in God's kingdom are those people who are reconciled to God, and they still live in this world, and they live lives where they're following God's ways, the ways that God has revealed in the scriptures. So that's the kingdom, that's the founder, those are the citizens. The kingdom of God isn't, though, some subset that's carved off apart from the rest of the world. The kingdom of God extends into this world by how his people live in this world, how his people work in this world, not only in churches, but also in the fallen societies of this world, the fallen societies which need repair, which need reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 describes it this way, the flavor of those who are ambassadors in this world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom of reconciliation, reconciling God with man, reconciling man with man, both. So when we say that the kingdom of God must receive children, our claim is that part of this whole kingdom of God, the kingdom of God places priority in welcoming children, reaching children. Now, while it's true that the scriptures contain lofty spiritual truths, arguments that confound and contradict the wisest people in this world, Christianity also is to be a religion of children and for children. That's why Jesus said in the previous passage, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Mark 9:37. And so see how our text today clearly is also teaching this. Verse 13, "Then they," these adults, "brought little children to him that he might touch them," that he might lay his hands on them. People are bringing children, little children, to Jesus. And they're bringing them not just so that the children will be present while Jesus is talking or while Jesus is doing miracles. They want Jesus to hold their children and to pray for their children. The parallel account in Luke 18, we see that these are very little children. These are babies, it says in Luke 18. Part of the work of the kingdom then looks like this. The church is meeting, doing its thing. People bring their little ones, even infants, to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, "Jesus, would you hold my child? And would you pray a blessing for my baby?" In our passage, verse 16, Jesus says, "Yes, yes." He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus literally, this is not figurative. This is not something we are to spiritualize. He literally takes the babies into his arms, lays his hands on them, and prays a blessing for the child. If you were there, and if you were a parent, and you had a baby, you could have moved to the front of the group. You could have stood in line after the preaching and the feedings and the miracles, and you could have asked Jesus to hold your babies and to pray that God above would do good for your child. And Jesus would do that. Jesus held babies and prayed for them. Now, what did Jesus pray? Well, it doesn't say specifically. It just says that he blessed them. If you look at the pattern in the Bible of laying hands on a child and praying a blessing on them, you've got this kind of pattern that's laid out in the scriptures. You see prayers for prosperity. You see prayers for prominence. You see prayers for protection for the child. And you also see prayers that the child will continue in the name and in the faith of Abraham, who is the friend of God. Now, how does any of this apply to us? Well, if you have a child, bring your child to the Lord and pray. Ask the Lord to bless your child. Ask the Lord for prosperity, which will not corrupt your child. Ask the Lord for prominence for your child that will bring glory to God and bring good to other people. Ask the Lord for protection for your child against temptations, against threats of those who hate the righteous. And pray for your child to grow up to be a friend of God with the faith of Abraham, with the righteousness imputed to sinners who believe. Pray for those things for your child. Pray those things with your child. How often should you pray like this for your child? Until God grants it. How does this apply to you if you're not a parent? Or if you don't even have a child? You're single. You're not even married. How does this apply? Jesus wasn't married. Jesus wasn't a parent. Jesus was single. So if you're single, or if you don't have a child, you can pray for the babies of others. And this means if you're single, or if you don't have a child, you are very well suited to pray for children. You are very well suited to bless children as Jesus blessed them. Well, here's another way that we can apply this. Twice a week at our little diaper distribution, people come. And sometimes they come with their little ones. They bring their little ones to the church building. And we ask them, "How can we pray for you today?" Many of them have needs. Some of them are just general. Some of them are very specific and very tragic. And we offer to pray for them right there. And some of them actually come for prayer. And some of them bring their little ones, and we receive them, and we pray for them. It's a wonderful opportunity. And I want you to think about this a little bit more broadly than just diaper distribution, praying for people that come to diaper distribution. What if this kind of ministry is part of what it means when God says in Exodus 19 to his people, "You shall be to me, you people, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Or when he says in 1 Peter 2, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." What if one role that God has for you in this fallen, angry, wounded, and hurting world, what if one role that God has for you is to be a priest in this world, to pray for people around you in this world, to pray in their presence, to pray with them and for them if they're willing. We live today in this country in a society which is increasingly suspicious of Christians, even hateful towards Christians. In some sense, we are being excommunicated from society. We're not just exiles. We are contaminated in the eyes of many people in this country. Do you really think that people who are outside of Christianity are going to let their children come to your meetings, come to your classes, sit in your Bible studies if they think that you are a kook, if they think you are unclean, if they think you are scary people? They view you the way that you view cults. You wouldn't send your children there. So how can you reach the world? How can you reach the children of this generation? Well, we can pray for them. Maybe you can pray for them in their presence if their parents consent to it. Maybe they would allow you at a key moment to pray for them or for their child. Brothers and sisters, perhaps as we follow Jesus and as we seek to preach the gospel and we seek to alleviate human suffering, perhaps a large part of our overtly kingdom activity is going to be much more modest. Prayers for those who are in need. A neighbor tells you about trouble in her life. Can I pray for you? A coworker tells you about a serious cancer diagnosis. Can I pray for you about that? Here's another way that this applies. For those of you who work with children, either in our classes or in the nurseries or your parents at home, or you have your relatives to other kids, what's the difference between caring for children and carrying children to Christ? What's the difference between caring for your child and carrying them to Christ? Well, the difference will be in your character. The difference will be in the content you give as you do that. Caring for the child, which is important, involves feeding the child, exercising the child, clothing the child, making sure the child is safe. But carrying your child to Jesus is different. They're related, but it's different. Carrying your child to Jesus means you tell the child in front of you the great things that he has done for you. You show them Jesus by your character, but also by your words, by your testimony. And when they come to you scared about a bad dream or scared about social rejection among their friends, you pray with them. You talk to them about the Lord. What else does it mean to receive children? Well, certainly it also involves the presence of our children in the meetings and the activities of the church, the worship services, the classes for them on Wednesday, their presence at meals and times for gathering with one another, whether we're gathering for friendship or fellowship. We see children present throughout Scripture in even some of the most solemn gatherings of God's people. For instance, God commanded the little ones to be present when Israel renewed the Mosaic covenant before they entered into the promised land. And they were to do this every 7 years forever. Deuteronomy 31, God said, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law." The little ones were to be present when they read the entire Bible for the long reading of the Scriptures during those times. And God also commanded the little ones, including nursing babies, to be present in that great prayer meeting recorded in Joel, that prayer meeting that was filled with weeping, fasting, repentance. Joel 2:15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies. Even in Matthew 21, Jesus, quoting Psalm 8, says that infants, it's fitting for infants to be in the worship of the people of God. Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And so you parents who are here, even this morning, you parents here who do the hard work of training your children to be present here in the worship without disrupting the worship, I commend you. We support you. Don't give up. Keep training at home. Keep training in the cry room if that's needed. Keep training in the main room. And if you need to use the nursery, want to use the nursery, that's also fine. Your labor is not in vain. May the Lord establish this work of your hands. And you people here who maybe don't have babies, you people of the congregation who forbear with these children who are here with us, who forbear with the children who are learning, and sometimes they're exiting because they just can't make it through today's service, I commend you too. This is kingdom work. Know that Jesus is pleased with how you are receiving these little ones and receiving their parents who bring them into the presence of the Lord in worship. Your loving forbearance, your helping hand to these parents who are sometimes outnumbered by their kids, your loving forbearance is pleasing to the Lord. And so we see that the kingdom must receive children. We've looked at some ways that we can receive children. Now let's briefly look at why we don't always receive children. Why don't we receive children? We'll see how it plays out in our passage. Verse 13, the parents bring little children to the location where Jesus is serving, and it says, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Note that it is the disciples, the key people Jesus has selected and trained for leadership. They are the ones who block children from coming into the presence of Jesus. And then look at the contrasting response that Jesus has. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. There's a warning for us here. It tells us we have a tendency to block out those who should be brought to Jesus. And when we do that, it's directly opposite the heart of Christ. It disturbs him when we do that. It displeases him when we keep them from him. Well, what's going on here in this context, in this passage? Well, in that time and that culture, children, it wasn't like the way it largely is in America today. Children were not important. They were not valued. They were not viewed as useful, especially little children, especially babies. Little children and babies had nothing to offer you. And so important people, significant people, they would spend their energies with more important matters and more significant people. But Jesus here is saying, you misunderstand badly. Children are important. Children are worthy of my time, my attention, my conversation, and my prayers. And that's why he says in verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Now, when we looked at this in previous weeks in Mark 9, we saw that truly great people serve people who have nothing to offer them. Who has nothing to offer you? Little children, infants, they have nothing to offer you. So why don't we always receive children? Well, the first reason is this. You could word it this way. We don't receive children because we use people. We view people as things to use. You only have value to me if you can help me. If you can't advance me, if you cannot enrich me, if you can't please me, I don't have time for you. Children and babies, they only bring needs. They only bring problems. They do not offer cash for your bank, subscribers for your account, reputation for your career, or any kind of tangible manpower for your project or for your ministry. Or think of it this way. Turn it around. Do you approach people who offer you little social or little financial benefit? If there is someone in the room who has nothing to do to enlarge or burnish your social circles or your financial portfolio, do you approach them? Do you try to connect with them? When visitors come into our midst, which ones do you approach? Do you only approach people who can increase your own social comfort? Or in your professional gatherings, do you only approach and connect with those who are useful in advancing your career? Or as you consider friendships, maybe just out at the club or out in the neighborhood, do you avoid people? Do you avoid people with the potential for emotional messiness in the relationship? Well, in the values of the kingdom of God, we seek to serve, not to be served. In the values of the kingdom of God, I'm seeking to give, not to take. In the kingdom of God, I enter relationships expecting to expend patience. I enter relationships expecting an unevenness in the way that the relational capital is going to be balanced out. And that's okay. And so the test for whether you use people is this: do you value and receive the little ones who are here? We don't perhaps receive children because we don't find them useful to our kingdom. There's another reason we don't receive children. It's in verse 14. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, in our Reformed understanding, some make much of this verse to establish the inclusion of children in the visible church. And I think they're right in observing the relevance of this text. But I wonder if in this passage, the main point that Jesus has is a little different. In the context of this passage, Jesus is saying this: the kingdom of God is populated by helpless people. Now just think about that. The kingdom of God is populated by helpless people. We don't understand that. And it's totally antithetical to how we think about kingdoms, governments, political parties. You don't want to amass a political party full of helpless people who can't do anything. Little children, especially infants, are helpless. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They certainly cannot come to the person of Jesus by themselves. They can't walk. They can't talk. They are helpless on their own. And Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God. But if the kingdom of God is composed of helpless people, of course, infants and children must not be denied entrance. Let them come. You recall that in these chapters in Mark, Jesus is reorienting the understanding of disciples, reorienting what it means to actually be great in the kingdom. It's not to be up high. The great in the kingdom of God are those who are down low, the servants. How do you know if you are a great person? How do you measure greatness? The great aren't measured by how many people you are over. The great are measured by how many people you serve under. The kingdom of God is populated by helpless people, by the lowly, by those who are fit to serve, not to rule. Now, this leads us to our final point. The kingdom must be received as a child. The kingdom must be received as a child. Verse 14 says the kingdom is filled with helpless people. Of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15 says the kingdom must be received as a helpless person, as a child. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Who will enter the kingdom of God, this kingdom of God? If the kingdom is populated by helpless people, by low and needy people. Who would even want to enter that kingdom? Only other helpless people who are convinced that this is where I belong and this is where I'll be welcomed. One helpless person among a whole kingdom of helpless people. So if you're investigating Christianity, you're wondering, what's going on? What does the Bible actually teach? Here's one of the distinct challenges that Jesus presents. If you're too good, if you are too great, you are overqualified to enter the kingdom, and you won't even want to be in this kind of kingdom. Jesus says he came for the sick, not for the righteous. On the other hand, it also challenges us this way. You can never be too bad, too useless, too helpless, too wretched, too awkward to be disqualified from entering this kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom of God is for the helpless, for the useless, for the addicts. The kingdom of God is for the abusers and for those who are abused, for the righteous and for the self-righteous. But you have to know. You have to be convinced that you're helpless. You have to know that you have nothing to offer Jesus. And you have to know that your great donations, your many days of community service, your high rank, your excellent self-discipline, none of that. None of that will get you to the door. And you have to know also that your disordered desires, your constant failures, your destroyed relationships will not deny you access to the door. There's also an implicit confrontation in this. Jesus is telling you this. You could never get it right. Even on your best day, you come up short. You've got nothing to offer Jesus, but he has everything to offer and give you. You must receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Something given to you that you don't deserve. Something you could never acquire unless it was just given to you. This is what the Bible calls the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus, the Son of God, both clothed himself with weakness and surrounded himself with weakness. He clothed himself with weakness when he came as the child. Though he ruled the universe, though he was actually great, he made himself weak in this world, even to the point of becoming an infant, and then becoming a man punished by death for the crimes of others. Not only did he take the appearance of weakness, he surrounded himself with those who were weak and without ability, people who have nothing to offer, infants, children, those who feel like trash. In the gospel, if we want to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus is the weak child that we must receive as if we ourselves were weak children. Now, how do we apply that? Well, here's one way. If you are listening to this, whether you've been in church for years or whether this is the first week you've been in church, if you're listening to this and you find yourself intrigued, but you are not in with this, ask yourself this: am I helpless? Or do I think that I can bring something to the table? We've got to become a little child with nothing to offer, only capable of receiving from God. Here's another way to apply this. Some of you here have put in requests. Some of you here are applying for things. And some of you here will be turned down. Like the parents whose children were denied access to the kingdom. Maybe you'll be turned down for a team, or turned down for a part, or turned down for command, or for school applications, or even for a friendship, or for a romance, and it will sting. But you need to know this. There's somebody who loves you if you are a believer in Christ. Someone who knows what it is like to be turned down, kept in the low, kept in the weak place, and he loves you. And he will never turn you down when you come to him. They may reject you. They may deny you access. but they cannot stop you from coming to His welcoming arms of blessing. Another way to apply this, if you are a follower of Christ, are you drawing in and serving the weak? The call that we have here is to pour yourself out for those who cannot pour back in return. It could be children. It could be the poor. It could be the mentally disturbed. Bring the weak to Jesus. Bless the weak. And finally, are you burdened by the suffering and the injustice in the world around you, in society, in the nation? And do you long to see the values of the kingdom of God take root in this world all around you? But it feels like in the work for that, in the push for that, there are too few people, and the need seems to be too great. And the broader church sometimes seems to be running backwards instead of forwards. Disciples denying the helpless ones from coming forward. I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged. Jesus sees that. And somehow, Jesus chooses to take backwards disciples like these children rejectors, and slowly, but certainly, He turns us into the leaders in the kingdom who were said to have turned the world upside down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we don't want to be those who forbid the little ones, the weak ones, from coming to You. We praise You for how You receive the weak, even us. We don't have anything to offer You except for our wretchedness and our sin. But You have given Yourself to us. You've received us warmly and You've blessed us. You have cleansed us. We thank You for Your gift to us. And so we pray that You would send us, that You would use us to help the weak and to support those in need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.